I did want to say that Brother Paul has had a lot of input in my life over the years. He had oversight over the church here for many years, and he has built and poured into my life. We're thankful for him being here. Let's pray. Maybe we should stand, can we? It'd be appropriate, I think, those that can. Father, you know all the things that we need. You see the things that we need that we don't even understand. Mm-hmm. Father, we know how great you are. We know how profound it is and how easy it is for you to work in our hearts the things to bring freedom in our hearts in areas that we don't even realize there's bondage. In areas, Lord, where we're trapped, where there's thoughts, there's feelings, there's things, Lord, that we don't even realize are there. Mm-hmm. Thank you for my dear brother Paul. Thank you, Lord, for bringing him here. Thank you for his life. Thank you for the gifts you've given him. Thank you for the ability he has to teach. Thank you, Lord, that he'll be hidden in you and in the cross this week. I do pray that you would just give him a special measure of strength, grace, and courage. Open your word to teach us. Just give him the boldness and the clarity and the courage to teach us from your word this week, Lord. Thank you for him. We ask your blessings on your word, that we would understand your word, that we could comprehend it, and that it would have its effect in our lives. We know that you're in control of that, God. Somehow you cause the people to understand that you want, and may each heart hear. May each one of us understand. Thank you, Lord. We commit Paul into your hands. Thanking you for leading him, filling him with your spirit, guiding him, helping his words to bring fruit in our lives and meaning and purpose. Thank you, Lord. You're worth your name we pray. Amen. Bless you, brother.
Well, greetings this morning. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ. May his grace be upon each one of our hearts. As Brother Dale was sharing about how us men, we tend to get frustrated and a little bit sharp when things are, we're having to explain over and over. And maybe something isn't automatically coming out the way we know it should. And same time in our heads we have it all straight exactly. We can answer perfectly how we should respond. The only problem is that in life we tend to not do that. As he was sharing about that, I was thinking about what my subject is here, and I was like, well, that fits right in. Many of these things we know exactly what we should do. Sometimes we don't. Other times we do. But we have situations in life that are a challenge, that are difficult. We're not in heaven, are we? Therefore, we can talk about some of these things. So, the theme this week I have is the trap of being offended. I think I'm just going to write my title for today on the board. Many shall be offended. But first of all, I'd like to step back a little bit and just consider the trap of being offended. And I think, like to think about traps. How many trappers do we have in here? A few. Okay. So, when you're trapping, you're meaning to catch something. You've caught a mouse, right? Okay, we've got that down. How about a rat? Anybody catch a rat? How about a groundhog? Anybody catch a groundhog? But when we start moving on, now we talk about muskrats and raccoon and fox and I don't know what all you have in your area. That changes the picture a little bit. But we do some of the same things. So as we look at a trap, a foot trap, and I'm going to be really crude here, has a pan in the middle with a stick coming this way. The idea is that the animal steps on the pan and gets caught in the jaws of the trap. Now, when we're looking at trapping, we don't just go out and throw a trap out in the middle of nowhere. We locate a place where we have a good possibility to connect and catch something. We'll look for a path. We'll look for a trail. We'll look for a mark in the water where something is traveling, and we put the trap in that particular spot. Not only do we put it in that spot, we go ahead and we conceal it. You don't want it sticking out and be obnoxious. The animal will just go out around it. That's natural. Something's in the way. Even if I don't understand, move around it and keep on going. So we'll take this trap. We'll put it in a trail. We take a thing like a trowel. We dig it out a little bit. We set that thing down in there. We make sure it is solid. It's embedded well. We lay those jaws out. Dirt is all the way up around it. And then we have to cover over that pan a bit. You don't want debris in the middle of the jaws after it goes off. We set that thing very specifically. We look for a spot that is narrow, where there's a path, where you won't be going out around it. We may intentionally put sticks or something in place here to narrow this down. We may put stepping stones or sticks in place that cause the animal to be stepping at a certain rhythm when they get to the trap because we want them to hit the pan. Our intention is to catch them. The intention is to catch them. Therefore, we conceal, we hide. Other times, we'll use a different type of a set where we'll put a bait and a lure back here and set a trap in here and have the animal come up and try to find out what's going on. And we use something that lures them, that they smell. Oh, yum! That's going to be good. And we entice them and we try to get them to where we want them to be and they don't want to go. The trap of Satan. The trap of being offended. The trap of being offended. Satan, the enemy of our souls, uses these strategies as well. He means to catch us. He lays out his most deceptive and deadly traps for us. He means to ruin our lives. They're both hidden and baited. Sometimes they're very baited. We have to take under this body and bring it under submission. He's subtle, he's shrewd, but he's deceptive. He's cunning and crafty. He likes to disguise himself as an angel of light. Look as good as he can. Remember, with the Lord Jesus Christ, he even quoted scripture. We need to be able to rightly divide the word of God in discerning what is good and what is evil. So this week, we're talking about being offended. There's this deceptive, insidious bait that we encounter in life. But it's a trap. It's a trap. Offense is a deadly trap. It's a deadly trap. But you know, offense in itself is not a trap. If we leave it in the trap, let it there. It's when we pick it up. We consume it. We begin to feed on it. We take it in our hearts. We start ruminating on it. We start thinking about it. We start cultivating it. And that thing begins to flourish and grow in our lives. We become offended. Offended people produce much fruit, such as hurts, anger, outrage, jealousy, resentment, strife, bitterness, hatred, envy, etc. Now, I trust none of us have ever seen such a thing or experienced it, right? Wrong. This is very real in our lives. This is something that we face. And then there's a whole list of fruits of the fruit. Further consequences, like the seed coming in and it sprouts and it begins to bring more fruit. Things like insults, attacks, being wounded, wounding others, strife. No, I'm sorry, I got the wrong line. Divisions, separation, broken relationships, betrayal, and backsliding. These are real things. And this is the fruit of getting caught in this trap of offense. This trap of offense. But often we don't realize that we're trapped in offense. We get caught in the trap and don't even really realize it. We're oblivious to our own condition because we're focused, so focused on how I've been wronged. I think we all know this morning that's not a right place to be. Yet we live in denial many times that we're even offended. The most effective way for the enemy to keep us blind is to keep us focused on ourselves. There's a struggle in our society, in the church today, with people being easily offended. Easily offended. We get hurt. We feel wronged. I just have a question here. So what's happening in our churches? Have we been offended? What's happening in my life? What's happening at home? Have I been hurt? Have I been offended? Luke chapter 17. I'd like to read verse 1, and I'd like you to turn to Matthew 24. But Luke chapter 17, just one verse here, short verse. Jesus said to his disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses will come." But woe unto him through whom they come. Woe unto him through whom they come. And I'll just tell you, I am struggling with not being able to cover everything that should be talked about this week. And one of them we're touching right now. Woe unto him from whom they come. I'm going to be weak there this week. I'm not going to touch about that much. But that would be a subject that should be addressed. But it's impossible but that offenses shall come. Now, does Jesus lie? No. He's telling his disciples, it's impossible, but that offenses shall come. There will be offenses in life. Matthew 24, I'd like to start in verse 4 and just read down through verse 13. I want to focus on verse 10 at this point, but I'd like to read the text here. We're going to take several things out of this text through the message. Matthew 24, verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And he says, and many shall be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Many shall be offended. This word offended means to entrap, to trip up, to stumble, or entice to sin, apostasy. And it says, or displeasure. I don't know how much of all of it here we're looking at in this room today. But there's been many offending and stumbling, falling into sin. But I'd like to narrow that down for us a little bit this week and focus more on the one where it's a displeasure. I feel hurt. I was wronged. This thing is a sneaky, hidden trap. It comes as an angel of light. It really does. Come as an angel of light. It might be quoting a lot of scripture. But there's hurt. There's offense. And the whole host of things that come out of that. And if you're here this morning and you're having a hard time with me right now, I'm going to give you that space, but I'm going to make one appeal to you. Please just listen to me this week. Let's look at some more things in the scriptures this week. Let's stick this out together for a bit. So I have 7 points this morning. And the first one is, does offense happen to me? Or do offenses happen to me? If you could turn to Psalm 55. Psalm 55, I'd like to read verse 12 through 14. Psalm 55, verse 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Could I have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then would I have hid myself from him. But it was thou, O man, mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. We were walking shoulder to shoulder, marching in rank. David says, if it was my enemy, I could bear it. And isn't that the truth? These hurts and offenses come from my brother. They come from my sister. They come from my closest of kin. The closer the relationship, the more possibility of there being a hurt and an offense. We place expectations on each other that we ought not. Because with that expectation, we make ourselves more vulnerable to being hurt and disappointed. We're human. We're not in heaven. We're on a fallen earth. It's not going to be perfect. I'm not going to rehearse my life. But I've had a lot of hard knocks. And I've had to decide what to do with them. And I haven't always done well. But God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is there to meet our needs, to care for us. We want to look at it more this week. Does it happen to me? Yeah, it happens to me. Is it happening to us? Yeah, it's happening to us. You know, in our society, like I mentioned a little bit ago, in church as a whole, there's a struggle today. But it does us a whole lot more good looking at, where am I? Where are we? How am I responding? How do I deal with those things when they come? Could be our preacher. You know, the church is a place where we should be supporting each other, encouraging each other, helping each other. The home should be a shelter of safety. And yet, for many, these things are a struggle. These things are a struggle. There's hurts and heartaches and things to deal with. Attorneys tell us that the most vicious court cases are in the divorce courts. Now, we would never go to the divorce court. But some of the most vicious feelings can happen in the home all the same. All the same. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 and 2. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. It says, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Lovers of their own selves. Why is it that we get hurt and offended? Isn't it because we love ourselves? I know this hurts. But if we're going to deal with it, we have to somehow take responsibility, face up with it, and confront it. Am I loving myself? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Let's move on. Number two, the deception trap. Well, the deception trap, I'd like to go back to Luke 17, verse 1. Then said he to his disciples, it's impossible that offenses will come. This word offense means a trap stick. It's like a bent sapling. A trap stick that is like a bent sapling. Any loggers here? Yeah, we've got as many loggers as trappers. Good. We should be all right. We all know in the woods when a tree falls over and there's a sapling bent, you don't walk up to that sapling and just snip it off any old way. It could be the end of your life. These things happen. Serious business. That thing's loaded. And it's got a lot of bang behind. A trap stick. I used to trap when I was young. You could probably tell by the way I talked about it. This is a comfortable subject. One of our things that we like to do, in Ohio we have very nice rippling brooks. And when we were trapping coon, we'd look for tracks along the bed of the creek where coon would frequent. And we tried to match that together with a place where there was a nice ripple in the water. And we take a trap, a foot trap, and on the pan, we would put some tin foil. Tin foil has a shiny side and a dull side. You make sure you have the shiny side up, and you lay it in there really nice and smooth. Bend it over that pan, set it, and set that trap in the ripple where it keeps washing all the dirt off. That thing shines really nice and good. When the moon comes up, it just reflects out of that riverbed like, hello, hello, hello. And a coon comes by and he looks at it and says, what's that? Well, let's find out. And the results are, he's caught. I don't know how many coon we caught that way. It worked. Bait on the trap stick. And there's things the adversary sets out there for us that way, that as soon as we reach for it and get a hold of it, we're caught. It's a trap stick, cause of displeasure or sin. So the trap stick is where the bait is attached and is what trips the trap. In the New Testament, the enemy uses entrapment to catch us. He likes to take a hook, we could talk about fishing, and put a bait out there and set the hook and have us caught. Now, let's make this a little more personal. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, 25, and 26. I'm going to look at this a couple times as well. So if you want to have your finger between that and Matthew 24, that would be a good thing to do. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 to 26. It says, a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who hath taken them captive at his will. I'd like to look at the words strive and snare at this point. The servant of the Lord must not strive. To strive means to war. That's to fight. To strive means to war, to fight. It means to quarrel. It means to dispute. That's an argument. And I'm not going to enter into Paul and Barnabas having a strong dissension. But I can't justify it. I think they dealt with it. Took care of it. They're human beings. But we get into strong dissensions. The servant of the Lord must strive under the anointing of the Spirit of God. Is that right? Well, we like to say so. He says he must not strive. Why puts me in a tough place? Well, yeah. There's a bait hanging out there. And when that bait's hanging out there, that deceptive bait, we want to grab a hold of it. We shouldn't grab a hold of it. The servant of the Lord must not strive. The servant of the Lord must not fight or quarrel or dispute. Church members should not fight or quarrel or dispute. In fact, if we fight, we quarrel, and we dispute, we're getting entangled in the snare of the enemy, the devil. We're getting ensnared. We can't do those things without emotions rising up, without feelings rising up, without dealing out hurts, without collecting hurts. We can't do it without doing that. He's taking us captive at his will. And like the prodigal son came to his senses and woke up to where he was, we need to come to our senses. We need to come to our senses. A snare is a trap. It's a noose that is sitting there waiting to slip and slide and take the very life out of us. I'd like to, at this point, identify two groups of people. Two groups of people, offended people. People who have been treated unjustly. They've been sinned against. And people who believe they've been treated unjustly. People who believe they've been treated unjustly. People who have been treated unjustly. And that happens for real in our lives today. But then there's another group that believes they have been treated unjustly. People in the second category believe with all their heart that they have been wronged. They've been wronged. Often their conclusion is drawn from inaccurate information. Or their information is accurate, but they are making distorted conclusions. Either way, they're hurt. They're hurt. And their understanding is darkened. They're judging by assumption, appearance, and hearsay. You watch for that. It's hard to judge in our own lives. Am I assuming? Am I going by how it looked? Is it hearsay, or have I heard it directly? Number three, betrayal. I'm going to speed up a little bit for the sake of time here, so if it feels like that, I'm telling you why. Matthew 24, verse 10. Many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Betray means to surrender, to yield up, entrust, transmit. It says, many shall be offended and betray each other and hate one another. What does that mean? Betray one another. To surrender. We surrender each other up. We surrender each other up. We yield each other up. We report on each other. Turn each other in. Turn against each other. Talk about each other. We build our case against each other. Betrayal. The servant of the Lord must not strive. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Hate means to detest, persecute. It also has that definition, isn't it, of to love less. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 8 through 11. Against a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that says he's in the light and hateth his brother is walking in the light, huh? Says he is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother and abideth in the light, there's none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness. He walks in darkness and knows not whither he goes. Because the darkness has blinded his eyes, needs no interpretation. It's just plain English. Offense leads to betrayal, and betrayal leads to hatred. Offended people build walls of protection. Our focus becomes self-preservation. We must protect and be protected and safe, keep ourselves safe at all cost. This makes us capable of betraying. This makes us capable of betraying. Because when we betray, we're seeking our own protection, our own benefit at the expense of somebody else. Usually someone we have a relationship with. It costs something. In the kingdom of God, the betrayal, when a believer seeks his own benefit or protection at the expense of another believer. Let me say that again. When a believer seeks his own benefit and protection at the expense of another believer, the closer the relationship, the more severe the betrayal. To betray someone is ultimate abandonment of a covenant or a commitment. We had a commitment together. We had a relationship together. We had maybe a marriage covenant together. And when betrayal happens, it's a destruction of that. And when betrayal occurs, the relationship cannot be restored unless genuine repentance follows. And betrayal leads to hatred. The Bible clearly says if we hate our brother, we're a murderer. 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. I have had this burden brewing on my heart, and in the last year, there's a book that I have been reading some. I feel cautious to just recommend it freely, but it's from 30 years ago. The title is The Bait of Satan, and it's talking about this subject. It's talking about it in a much broader sense than I can cover here today or this week. And I have a quote here out of The Bait of Satan. I'm cautious in recommending a book because I know there's here and there, there's things I don't fully agree with. And those are in this book as well. But I have gleaned a lot. In a lot of ways, I felt like he is saying the very same things that I feel on my heart. So I have a quote here. Out of that book. How sad that we find example after example of offense, betrayal, and hatred among believers today. It is so rampant in our homes and churches that it's considered normal behavior. We are too numb to grieve when we witness minister taking minister to court. It is no longer surprise to us when Christian couples sue one another for divorce. Church splits are common and predictable. Ministry politics are played at an all-time high. It is disguised as being in the best interest of the kingdom or the church. Christians are protecting their rights, making sure they're not mistreated or taken advantage of by other Christians. That's a quote right out of the book. Some of that may not perfectly apply to us, and yet it is very real today. It's very real today. Have we forgotten the exhortation of the new covenant? 1 Corinthians 6:7. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Have we forgotten the words of Jesus? Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Have we forgotten the commandment of God? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Why don't we live these laws of love? Why are we so quick to betray rather than lay down our lives for one another, even at the risk of being cheated? When Jesus was wronged, he didn't do wrong in return. But he committed his soul to God, who would judge righteously. He admonished us to follow in his steps. I'd like to just read 1 Peter 2, verse 21 to 23. We know these verses well. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. He left us an example. The example was he did no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. That was the example. The example was when he's reviled, he didn't revile again. And even in suffering, he didn't open his mouth and threaten others. That's the example. And he says, follow that. Follow that instead of betraying. Number four, walls of protection. Walls of protection, Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. We all know this verse too. An offended brother or sister is harder to be won than that fortified city. Strong cities had walls built. These walls were the city's assurance of protection. They could keep out unwelcome inhabitants and invaders. All entrants were screened. Those considered to be a threat to the city's health or safety, they were kept out. That's what the walls were for. That's what the walls are for. Walls of protection. We construct walls when we're hurt to safeguard our hearts and prevent any further hurts. We build walls. We meet each other with, hi, brother. Maybe we meet each other like this, looking the other way. We might meet each other, oh, he's over there, I'll go this way. We're building walls of protection so that we don't get hurt anymore. We become selective, denying entry to all we fear will hurt us. We filter out anyone we think owes us something. We screen them. Oh, they owe us something. We withhold access unto all the people until they've paid their debts in full. And then we open our lives only to those we believe to be on our side. Somehow we can get together really good there. We can have sweet fellowship there. Often people on our side are offended as well. People on our side are often offended as well. So instead of helping, they stack additional stones on our existing walls. Help us pile them up. Build that wall greater. Build that wall greater. Without our knowing, when it happens, these walls of protection become a prison. And we're the ones inside. Amen. We're the ones inside the prison. At that point, we're not only cautious about who comes in, but we are in terror. We cannot venture outside our fortress. I've got this wall built. And you don't go beyond the wall. That's bad out there. But love does not seek its own. Hurting people become more and more self-seeking and self-focused. And in this atmosphere, the love of God waxes cold. The love of God waxes cold. You think about the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. I think we all know this very, very well. The Sea of Galilee has fresh water running in. It has fresh water running out. It is an industrious sea. There's a lot of fish. There's plant life. There's sustenance and lots of activity in the Sea of Galilee. But out of the Sea of Galilee, down the Jordan River, into the Dead Sea runs fresh water. I haven't had the privilege to go see those two at this point. I'd like to sometime. But people that go to the Dead Sea say it's heavy water. It's very salty, strong in minerals. It's beyond stagnant. There's no life. Because all it's doing is gathering it in, holding it. And when we do that, we gather it in, we hold it. We build a wall around ourselves and protect ourselves. We become like the Dead Sea. This is the trap of being offended. The trap of being offended. We become like the Dead Sea. So an offended Christian is one who takes in life, but because of fear cannot release life. As a result, even the life that does come in becomes, I have stagnant here. I think it's dead within the walls of the prison of offense. And I wanted to read yet the scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 10, verse 4 and 5 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And it says, and casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I want to talk about this just a little bit. Imaginations. When we're hurt and offended, what we do with our thoughts and imaginations is we let them run. We let them think their thing. We let them concoct their things. We don't take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. In fact, we're saying usually, what is happening to me is not right. And I want to talk about the sovereignty of God later. Not today, but tomorrow. But we're saying God's not sovereign. This is not right. And literally our thoughts are rising up against God. It's a little hard to comprehend. But that is what we're doing. God, either God's not in control of my life, or God's making a mistake to let this happen. This is wrong. And after making that statement, there are things that happen to people where people are sinned against that there's no way that it's right. It's sin. But God, if God is sovereign, God allowed it. Do we believe that? If God is sovereign, God allowed it. That is a tough one for me. To just come to the fact that God allowed this. And I cannot let my mind rise up against God and exalt itself against God. Let's move on. Number 5, the love of many shall wax cold. Back to Matthew 24. I'm skipping some of these points in Matthew 24 because we don't have time for all of them. But I'd like just to read again verse 10 through 13. Then shall many be offended, and many shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. So it says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. This is agape love. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And this is right after where many shall be offended, and there shall be many false prophets, and many shall deceive many. The false prophets shall deceive many, and iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold. And what you see in this thing of being offended is that agape love waxes cold. We lose our ability of loving one another and caring for one another when we're offended and hurt with each other. It quits flowing. It doesn't go anymore. So phileo love is a love found among friends. It's an affection, that love that is conditional. Phileo says, you treat me kindly, and I will treat you kindly. And I hope we all have some of that in life. But you know, we can't build life on that. That's not what the gospel is built on. Agape love is the love that God sheds abroad on the hearts of his children. Agape love is where God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is the same love Jesus gave freely to us unconditionally. Unconditionally. And he gave his life on the cross. Agape is not based on performance or whether it's returned. It's a love that gives even when it is rejected. Agape is a love that gives even when it's rejected. But agape love is something we cannot give of ourselves. Without God, we cannot love. We can only love with a selfish love. We cannot love with an agape love. However, agape loves regardless of the response. And yes, agape love is what Jesus gave when he forgave on the cross many Christians whose agape love has grown cold because of hurts and offenses. And it takes us captive, and it traps us, and we can't move. In our minds, we think we're going to make that other person pay, but we are the ones paying. We are the ones paying. Matthew 5:44-46. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Then in verse 46, he says something very, very sobering. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Don't even the publicans do this? The love of many is waxing cold today. In this area right here, of being hurt and offended and having feelings from one to the other. It's a trap. It's a trap. Number six, I'd like to talk about the heart's true condition. This goes back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. Says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. What is our heart's true condition? We're reading this scripture as where we ought to be. This is where we ought to be, even in this subject, when there's hurts and offenses and things happening and being done that are just, you're being sinned against. You're being misused. It's not right. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. Gentle is to be affable, mild, kind. We must not strive, but be kind, apt to teach, instructive, patient, enduring of ill, having forbearance, which is very similar to long suffering. Meekness is mildness and humility. Here comes a difficult situation. And they come. We're not in heaven. We're on earth. We're in the midst of the saints. But it's still like David said, this is hard to bear. A man mine equal. Someone that's my guide. Someone that I took sweet counsel with. Someone that I walk step in step to the house of God with. And here comes blow one, two, three, four. I don't know how many. What am I going to do with it? How do I respond? It hits. And brothers, it hurts. It does hurt. What am I going to do with it? I cannot come out of it expressing those hurts. It will not turn out right. What am I going to do with it? I don't have a perfect verse for you this morning on it, but I'll tell you from experience, those are the times we need to get alone with God and just travail.
That's right.
It may take me an hour. It may take me 30 minutes. I don't know. And if you need a ball, a ball. Where is my heart? You know, in that situation, I don't need to know the answers. But it is ultimately important that I'm right in here. And humanly, I can't do it. I can't do it. I need the Spirit of God. I need the grace of God. I need the power of God. There's no other way. These things come in life. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, apt to teach. Doesn't say I just sit there and shut my mouth. But oh my, I'm telling you, I'm scared of my mouth opening until my heart's right. It just doesn't turn out right. And then it makes you afraid to open your mouth even after you battle it through, because you know how prone we are. We are so prone to say things that shouldn't be said and have feelings that shouldn't be had. Patient, meek. But in the middle of this is another subject that happens in our hearts. And it's a five-letter word with an I in the middle. Pride. Pride. And not being able to admit that I'm hurt or offended can be pride. These things come. They're real.
Yes.
And there is such a thing as saying, you hurt me, and be very open with it, and I demand of you, okay, that's not what I'm talking about, right? That's wrong. That doesn't match what I read up here in Timothy. But we need to be honest. Pride wants to deny it. We know it's wrong to be hurt and offended. I'm too spiritual for that. We know it's wrong to be hurt and offended. I'm too spiritual for that. When others come and sympathize with us about being mistreated, we say, no, I'm fine. I'm not hurt. Maybe our heart ought to be, what we should be saying is, brother, would you pray with me? I need a right heart in this. I want no animosity. I want no criticism. I want the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to be shed across broad in my heart. It's a real battle. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogance is the evil way, and a froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised there is wisdom. Another quote out of the bait of Satan. Pride keeps us from dealing with truth. It distorts our vision. You never change when you think everything is fine. How true. You never change when you think everything is fine. Pride hardens our hearts and dims the eyes of our understanding. It keeps you from the change of heart, repentance, that will set you free. That will set you free. That's the end of the quote. Pride causes us to view ourselves as a victim. I was mistreated, misjudged. Therefore, am I justified in my behavior? Because we believe we're innocent and falsely accused, we hold back forgiveness. We are blinded to our own true heart condition, but God sees our heart fully. You know, just because we were mistreated doesn't give us the right to hold an offense. We need to settle that. Just because we were mistreated does not give us the right to hold an offense. And number seven, I have labeled the cure. The cure. And there's a sense that we've been moving into this already with number six. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 20. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Then verse 17, he says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What a sad realization. We can be at a place where we think everything is fine, and God sees us very differently. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Verse 18, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and with the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, and that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me. I can't even deal with everything that's here that he's saying. This is very good. But let's just step back a little bit in our situation. We see faults of others and how they handle a situation. We know what they should have done differently. We see it clearly. We can come up with clear scripture how they should have done it. We can lay it out of the Bible. We take great care to be spiritual in how we frame our case. We see ourselves as spiritual and being right, and being right with God. We are spiritually rich and increased in understanding the Word of God. We have need of nothing. We are not lukewarm. God says, come buy of me gold tried in the fire. Come buy of me gold tried in the fire. Gold that is tried in the fire. Fire under gold is hot. It's intense. And when gold is refined, it is to take the impurities out and have just gold left over. When gold is mined, it is normally mixed in a good measure with other metals that make it hard. And it has to be heated to get it to separate. And then you can take the other impurities and metals off the top and end up with pure gold, which has to be, I don't feel adequate to talk about. I don't know how heated, how far down to get there. But it's a major process to get to pure gold. But as it's purified, it becomes more pliable. Till it finally reflects the image of God. I've heard someone say that gold, when it's totally pure, is clear as glass, like it's described in heaven. I don't know that. But we need the impurities taken out. So now what does it take to make that happen? Heat. Any other word?
Fire.
Fire.
Testing.
What was it? Hurts.
Trials.
Trials.
Affliction.
Afflictions. Offenses. This is the cure, brothers. This thing that we resent. This thing that we struggle with. Is what purifies us. Is what makes us godly. Is what makes us Christ-like. If we will respond right. Will we let God put us in the fire and cook us down? And this touches on the sovereignty of God. Does God maybe know what he's doing in allowing the things in our lives that have come our way? And then I want to rise up and be offended. And say I'm hurt. And declare how I've been wronged. And how other people need to give to me. And they need to make this right. And they need to know how to do this. And God looked at Job fine and said, who are you? Where were you when I made the earth? We set ourselves up. And he's telling us, we need the fire. Come buy of me gold tried in the fire. Partake of those afflictions. Let me purify you. Let me purify you. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There's the hardening is sin. Isaiah 48:10. Behold, I've refined thee. But not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. He's chosen us there in the furnace of affliction. 1 Peter 1:6-7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's where we want to end up. The remedy? Take the fire. Press through the affliction. Bow your heart before God. Allow him to mold us in his image. So as I look at the next 3 days, I would like to specifically focus on being yielded to the sovereignty of God. One day, I want to specifically focus on forgiveness one day. And on Friday, I'm a little bit of in a mix yet, what all I'm settling on. But it'll have to do with our spirit. And I'd like to talk about leadership some there. So pray for me that I can put that together. The Lord can minister to our lives here. But let's bow our hearts to God and let Him purge us and lead us and show us. Brother, I just want to say, if you're here with hurts and offenses, my heart cries. Just bring them. Please bring them. Please open up. Share them. You don't have to wait till your prayer time this afternoon, but I think that's a good place to open up and share. But let's let our insides out. One of the things that happens in circles like this and in other circles is we leave one church with hurts and offenses, and we're looking for another church that can minister to me. We bring our hurts and offenses along. Many, many times. It's just a matter of time. And we repeat it all over again. And the question becomes, are my hurts and offenses leading me, or is God leading me? There's a very important difference there. Are my hurts and offenses leading me, or is God leading me? God bless you.